In your bulletin, it's marked that the sermon's going to come from Psalm 23:4, and that is indeed what I told Lois. But we're going to be looking more intensely at 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11. Now, this is a topical sermon, so we're going to be all over the place, but most intently there, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. Before I start that reading, I'll give you John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. 1 Peter 5:8 through 11. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Pray with me. Our God, help us now as we confront shadow, as we confront death with your blazing light. We ask that you would convict us of any sins and lies of the devil that we are harboring within our hearts now. As this truth shines, shine your word into our hearts and be glorified. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I believe John 10:10 is the first verse I ever preached from. As I considered that passage, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. As we look at our culture and we would imagine, probably not even imagine, but discern the tension in this world between Jesus Christ and Satan. If you think in terms of Jesus bringing eternal life and those things of eternal value, Satan bringing death and the things that would destroy, you see the reality of this tension in the world that we live in. You can walk through Walmart and look at the jewelry and you can see the tension there between life and death. You can go shopping for children's pajamas and see the tension between life and death as skulls and crossbones are all over the children's clothing. Emblems of death to put our children in and lay them down in bed then. This tension is everywhere that you would look. Now as we consider the work of Satan here in 1 Peter 5:8 through 11, it says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, this idea of Satan being like a roaring lion, what is that actually like? Does that mean that he is a beast and he is going to grab your physical body and sink his claws in and damage you and drag you off somewhere? That's not the way he works. He works as a whispering serpent. He comes to you in your weakest moments. He comes to you in your most fearful moments and he whispers lies into your ear. He doesn't drag you away by force, but he lures you away with a quiet hiss. Words that come that are contrary to the Word of God. Now, as we indeed walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and as we look at in Romans 8:38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God. That life or death, that's true. It's true. Now, suicide itself is a sin. Suicide itself is indeed a crime against God. We have not been given the right or the authority to take our own lives, our lives belong to Christ Jesus. Now, the reality, though, is that as someone is drawn into that, as they fall into that, it's the same as every sin that you and I could commit or face. You and I, anytime you choose sin, you are choosing death over life. You're choosing to walk down that trail. So we wouldn't take someone who has taken their own life and say, they have gone to hell. The reality of someone that takes their own life, we would look at them and we would say, the same as we would say about one another, if they truly trusted in Christ, they are saved. They've gone into the arms of Christ Jesus. Now, many people have twisted their counseling and their mentoring and their preaching to say, if you kill yourself, you go to hell. And that is, they say that primarily to discourage people from killing themselves. It's a noble thing to discourage someone from killing themselves. Killing yourself is a crime against Christ. But we'll discourage one another, or rather, we will encourage one another in Christ with the truth and with the positive commands in Christ rather than with a lie. And what we're going to be doing here as we move through these passages, I'm calling upon you as you face death and as you face the lies of Satan to give yourself over to faith in Christ. To really trust in Him, to really hope in Him as you throw off these lies. Because there is truth in Scripture. Jesus came that you would have life and have it more abundantly. This is the reality for those of us who walk in Christ Jesus. So we'll throw off the lies of Satan together. We'll look at him, and after this year, we'll understand more deeply the ways that suicide happens and the ways to run from it and counsel in the shadow of it. Our first step as we move along is to reject the satanic lie that man is master of his own life. This is a satanic elevation of man, putting him equal to God or above God, where we would imagine that we have the right to take our own lives. Where we would imagine that we have the authority over these things. And this is a lie of the devil. See, you wrongly believe that you are in that position, but you are not your own. You are bought with a price. I try to think of myself as a tool. I try to think of myself as an instrument that God has made and fashioned to live and to work and labor in this world. And He does, and He will, in accordance with His plan, His will, His purpose, whatever that is going to look like in our life. Now, this satanic lie, it started in the very beginning in Eden, this idea that you're master of your own destiny. Genesis 3:4-5, the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God." This idea that you are put in a position to be like God, that you are put in a position to decide for yourself when you will die. It's not our right. It's not your right. It's not your place. But it's God's purpose. Proverbs 14:12. It says, "There is a way which seems right to man, but its end is the way of death." You see, we wrongly assume that we are in a position to decide our own value or to discern our own value. You may look at yourself and consider yourself worthless, empty. Consider as if you have no purpose in this life and that everyone would be better off if you weren't around. But we are not in a place and not from the perspective to view that and understand that or to discern that. You see, people who take their own life, they go to this place in their minds. And they go to the place that seems right to themselves. And it then is death. But we don't discern our own value that way. We don't have the right to discern our own value that way. The reality is, God has looked on you, and He has placed value on you. In our proper place, with God, angels, and man, we submit. And we submit in a loving obedience. Knowing that the one who has the authority, the one who has that eternal perspective, has discerned that it is best for you to continue living and loving and laboring in this world. It's His purpose for you. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people. His possession. Kenji Smith told me the account of ministering to a woman who was threatening suicide. And the way he handled her in that moment, he asked her, how are you with handling other people's possessions if you borrow something? You just throw it here and there and you just carelessly break it or throw it aside? She said, oh no, I wouldn't do that. He says, then what gives you the right to break what's God's? What gives you that right or that authority to destroy what belongs to God? You are His. His possession, the people of His pasture. He, and only He, has the dominion to decide when you will live and when you will die. Our second step, reject the Satan's lie. You are worthless. Many of us, we assess our own value by the way other people look at us. By the ways that other people think of us. We assess our value by our own fruit, the things that we have accomplished, or the ways that we fulfill our own dreams, or our own goals. But we can't assess our own value by our results. You see, the results that we would have dreamed up, or the things that we would have schemed up, those are those things that seem right to man. When those expectations are set above what God has said, we're quick to devalue ourselves. And I'll point you back to Psalm 8, verse 5. Yet you have made Him a little lower than God, and you crown Him with glory and majesty. This shocking idea. As we grow older, each of us, we see our glory fading more and more. We can look at ourselves in the mirror as we get dressed, and as we're older, we are like, oh. The word I like to use is that Hebrew word, Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. I can see myself in the mirror, and I can simply say, Ichabod. The glory has departed. But that's not our assessment. That's not where your value comes from. Your value comes from Christ loving you. I may have used this illustration before. I collected comic books, and in my mind, I thought these comic books would be my retirement, or these comic books would be my children's college tuition. And I had over 2,000 comic books, and I spent well over $1 a piece for them, some of them $3 a piece. And I took careful care of them, and most of them were put in these clear plastic bags with cardboard backings. And when I took them to sell them, I got $140 for them. You know, what were these things worth? $140. Something is only worth what somebody will pay for it. So the question then is, what are you worth? How about the lifeblood of the perfect one? That's the value God has assigned to you. The life of His one and only Son. And yet Satan would whisper in your ear, "You're worthless. You're worthless." And he would try to pull you off of a trail and pull you into shadow with these whispers. You are worthless. But you are worth God's one and only Son. Now we may look at ourselves. We may assess ourselves in the mirror and say, "Surely not, Lord." We may look at our track record, our batting averages. Say, "Surely not, Lord." But He's the one that announces reality. He's the one that speaks truth. And He looks at you and says, "You have eternal and everlasting value, and you are mine, and I will have it no other way." You have tremendous worth. Number three. Now, this is not meant to say you have no future. This is meant to say this is another satanic lie. And this is one of the whispers that forked tongue hisses into your ear. You have no future. You will not make it. You will be uncovered. You will be undone. You will be exposed as the weakling, the failure, and the sinner that you are. And yet, God has clearly declared to His church in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Now, we can look at this and we can say, "Well, what about the missionaries that were sawed into? What about the people who were stoned to death? What about the Christians that were fed to lions? Where is their future and where is their hope?" And that may be a reality to some of us. Some of us may die in such a fashion. But that is not the end for anyone who trusts in Christ. That is not your end. We look forward to a complete and a glorious resurrection. And for every one of those people who have been martyred and have died in such a terrible way, we can point to many, many more that God has held their hand to their deathbed, has brought them to a ripe old age, who has indeed blessed them beyond what they could have imagined. You don't know. You don't know exactly what He's going to do for you, but you do know that you have a future and you have a hope. Psalm 27:13. "I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." You can really grasp that hope and you can really grasp that confidence. 2 Timothy 1:12. "For this reason I also suffered these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day." 1 Peter 5:10. "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. If you're hearing whispers in your mind that say you're worthless, if you hear whispers in your mind that say you have no future, take these scriptures, Jeremiah 29:11, Psalm 27:13, 2 Timothy 1:12, 1 Peter 5:10, and meditate on these. Answer these lies. Answer Satan's lies with these truths. Our next step, step number 4. Throw out the judgment that people would be better off without you. This is a big one. And this is one of those whispers that drag people down to suicide. People would be better off without you. This is a lie from the devil. This is a lie from Satan. And he can work all kinds of different ways to get you to believe it and rationalize it. You may be able to make a list of pros and cons and see that your life is a con. And yet, the scripture says there is a way that seems right to man, and its end is death. See, we are not in the position to discern that. And sometimes, the only thing that can get you through, when you get to the end of the trail, the way that has seemed right to man, and you're looking at death, is to think and to remember, Christ, I trusted you with my soul. I will now trust you with my life. Even though it seems meaningless, even though it seems hopeless, even though it seems like everybody would be better off without me, I am yours. I am yours. I give my life to you. And this is the good death that Christ talks about dying daily, taking up your cross and following Him. This is true life. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Our next step, step 5, reject the lie, you can't take it anymore. And we imagine that often. We imagine that we can't take it anymore. We watched a television show with the children that was people training for special forces and training for the Rangers, and each one of these levels moving up. And there was one point these guys go out and I think they had 3 hours of sleep and they ran for something like 14 hours. And they're dragging themselves along and they're not allowed to walk. If they walk, they're kicked out of the program. And as I looked at those guys, I would question how many of them thought they could do that. How many of them would think that they could accomplish that? And when one of the men was dragging, one of the sergeants came up and started screaming at him. He said, your body's telling your mind that you're weak. Your mind needs to tell your body that you're strong. Get moving. None of us really knows how much we can actually take. None of us really knows how much we can actually endure until we've actually endured it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. I was talking to someone who had a friend and loved one who had committed suicide. And they questioned the scripture and said, why does it say you won't be tempted beyond what you're able? And this person said, look, they were tempted beyond what they were able. They weren't able to take it anymore. They killed themselves. Tempted beyond what they were able. I submit to you, if someone's carrying a heavy load and they put it down, does that mean that they weren't able to carry it anymore? It doesn't. It just means that they quit. It just means that they gave up. And this is an amazing promise. If you're in a position where you feel like you can't do it anymore, you can't take anymore, God says, yes, you can. Yes, you can. You have not yet been tempted to the point of shedding your blood to do away with sin or to fight sin. You don't have the right to set it down. Scripture says when, in 1 Peter 5:10, after you have suffered for a little while, and you can take this and you can memorize this and you can hold on to this in the midst of your suffering, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Now that is encouraging. That even if it feels as if your fingers are slipping and you're about to drop this load, after you have suffered, He Himself will strengthen, confirm, perfect, and establish you. Our next step, direct your own heart far from sin and give yourself up to Christ. Genesis 4:7. I'm going to give you Genesis 4:7 and Proverbs 14:14. And it gives us two ways to look at sin. And we can also look at the sin of suicide in these ways, but all sins in these ways. Genesis 4:7. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Now that goes back almost to our lion illustration, doesn't it? Satan roaming, seeking whom he may devour. Sin is crouching just outside the door and its desire is to have you. Sometimes sin comes on us in such a way and it's this grab and all of a sudden we're undone. Another way Scripture puts sin, Proverbs 14:14. The backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways. But a good man will be satisfied with this. Think in terms of backsliding for a minute. I think when we were kids and we would see these big dirt hills and we would go climbing up these big dirt hills and we'd be working our way up and we'd start sliding back, you know. You're sliding down at that point. Sin is like both of these things. Sometimes it's this snag and this fall. You didn't see it coming at all. Another time, sin is like sliding down some kind of incline. As we would consider what happened to someone who committed suicide. We would ask that question. For some of us, the idea is not that unimaginable. For some of us, we couldn't imagine it. But it's like this. Sin, and all sin, is like a ledge. It's like a drop-off. Some of us are so far away from it that it doesn't seem as if we have any threat of falling off this ledge. But what Satan does, he brings these whispers to us. You're worthless. You have no future. You have no hope. People will be better off without you. And as we embrace these whispers, it's as if we slowly, or maybe not so slowly, we move closer and closer to that ledge. And sometimes some of us end up walking along those ledges. And all that looks like is keeping those lies. And not throwing off those lies. And so for some of us, we would walk along a trail embracing these lies, and all it would take then would be a little stumble. Just a momentary trip. And we could fall into whatever sin it is. And And that's why it's so important to meditate on these truths, to meditate on God's Word, to meditate on Christ. Because all these lies, they bring you to that ledge. They bring you there. And each one of us are close to stumbling over any given ledge, depending upon what lies we are embracing. So how does this happen? It happens by embracing lies. It happens by not meditating on the truth. It happens to believers as well as unbelievers. And the only answer is to give yourself to the truth and to keep yourself far from sin and death. Proverbs 17:22. A joyful heart is good medicine. A joyful heart is good medicine. How do you have a joyful heart? But by meditating on these truths of the value that you have, the future that you have, the hope that you have, the love that you have in Christ. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything is worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Dwell on these things. This is how we combat the lies of the devil, with these truths. And we give ourselves up to Christ. There are many people who are trying to live the Christian life who have never died to themselves. If you're utterly frustrated in your Christian walk, this may be you. Maybe you've never died to yourself. Maybe you've never actually given up and said, I surrender. You've never given yourself to be a servant of the Lord, to live and dwell in that house and to give your heart and your affections to Him. But that's the place to live and to love. That is the place, again, where we can say, I've trusted you for my salvation and now I will trust you with my life. Psalm 118:17. If you consider yourself in a fight with Satan, this would almost be just kicking him off the ledge at this point. I will not die, but live and tell of the works of the Lord. I will not die, but I will live and tell of the works of the Lord. And we remember that we were saved for this very purpose, to announce the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. This is your future. This is your hope. Now, this all has had to do with your relationship specifically with God, your relationship with Christ and His Word and His truth. But there's also the horizontal relationship that will help save us all from such a day. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Anxiety is a sin. Scripture says, do not be anxious. And if you are anxious, this is a sin that you need to confess to one another, to pray for one another. And as it says there in James 5:16, that you may be healed. There is to be a transparency and an openness among us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. If we're a family, confessing our sins to one another and praying for one another that we would be healed. If we're a family, bearing one another's burdens and therefore fulfilling the law of Christ. And we're living in this place of love, in this place of care, in this place where we can throw down Satan's lies together. So embrace truth. Embrace these realities. die to yourself and live to Christ. Declare, I will not die, but I will live and tell of Jehovah's power to save. Pray with me. God, thank you for your love and your care and your blessings. Print this word on our hearts and scribe it in our hearts that we would live in truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next Psalm 130.